Well, we're back in Hebrews then. We're coming towards the end, and I'd expect within not too long to have finished this particular book. And I value your prayers. I have some thoughts. I was talking with the elders on Friday as to where we'll go next. It'd be good to have that really confirmed. But we're coming to an end fairly soon. Hebrews, this tremendous piece of inspired writing in the New Testament, but looking very much back to the Old Testament with the point of saying, don't look back, just appreciate the wonder of what we have in Jesus Christ. He surpasses all comers. He's greater than all by a distance of infinity. There are many measurements that we can do, and they're mind-boggling in their vast distances, here to a galaxy, here to the edge of the universe. It's mind-boggling, but it's bridgeable. But the actual gap between Christ and any other thing is not a bridgeable gap in that sense. He's altogether other. He's infinitely greater than all comers in two ways. In his essential being, he is very God of very God. There's a distinction between creator and creature that is ultimate, infinite. He is the creator. We are creatures. He's very God. A very God. But he's essentially more excellent than any also in his works. Creation. He spoke and a universe came into being. You're the word of God the Father from before the worlds began. He spoke and there's a universe. He's ultimately greater in his essential works of salvation. How can a man know God? Well, not by his own works. And there's nothing or nobody. As I was praying there, it's just sad to think that there are lights shining in Britain. As we get darker and darker here in true spirituality, so other lights come out. Now, you know the stars are always in the sky. But generally speaking, at day we don't see them unless there's some supernova explosion like in 1066. And there's obviously something happened there. And but generally we don't see them. But when the sun goes down, the stars begin to attract us. And that's what's happened in Britain. The Son of Righteousness isn't being proclaimed, isn't being loved, isn't being adored, isn't being exalted. And so it's dark and these other little stars begin to take some semblance and people begin to take note. But Christ eclipses them all. He's the only one who can bring us to God. There's nothing or nobody else who can. And that's what the author is inspired to write here. Bring on all comers. He's infinitely greater than all. In the Old Testament, we don't despise the Old Testament. All scripture is given that we might learn and grow. But the Old Testament is essentially the same gospel, but it's a pointer, pointing towards the good things that are to come. There are pictures and types and shadows and examples. The Old Testament sacrifices point towards the sacrifice. Don't go back to the old things. Don't turn to religion. Mere works and hoping you can work your way to God's merit. You can never do it. But Hebrews point to the great reality, the one reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first 10 chapters or so. Then from chapter 10 and verse 19, the author is inspired to turn mainly towards application. Doctrine is still here, truth, but it's a lot of application. He says, since these things are true, we have that series, remember, of lettuces, or let us is, let us, a series of five in quick succession, let us, starting with let us, it's a corporate thing, let us, all of us now, draw near to God, let us, in essence, let me summarize this, or as time goes so quickly, let us, what's the burden of application? Let us enjoy him, and let us enjoy his benefits. Him first, and his benefits. For he is the chief benefit himself. He is himself the chief benefit. To know him satisfies all other longings. There are things that we need, but our great desires are satisfied. Our great thirst is quenched, that great hunger. He's satisfied if we only encounter him. So don't be on the fringes, the Hebrew writer inspired to say. Draw near. Really draw on the benefits, enjoy him and enjoy the benefits, and he himself is the chief benefit. But then, right, okay, let's make some progress. Here we are tonight, chapter 12, and a series of things we need to see to towards the, throughout the rest of this chapter. Things to be seen to. Let me read the passage for tonight. Verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral, or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And later on, verse 25, another, see to it. So there are things to be seen to here. And the first thing is this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one misses the grace of God. What is this grace of God? Grace is favour dispensed towards a people when actually what they deserve is quite the opposite of favour. So it's unmerited favour. And we're not neutral in this. It's unmerited favour to an undeserving people. We deserve wrath. We receive kindness. And even those who are still rebellious to God, God is infinitely kind to all 7 billion on the planet in that they still live and move and have their being. But the ultimate expression of the grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. What is the grace of God par excellence and supreme? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the grace of God personified. If you want to know what grace really is, then you examine Jesus Christ. You look at him in the magnificence of his person, and you look at him in the magnificence of his work, and he truly is immense. All centres in the gospel. What do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, it's the gospel. What is the grace of God? Well, it's the gospel. It's the good news, and it concerns Jesus Christ. It's a person. See to it that no one among you now. Who's this no one? Remember, he's writing to, as far as he knows, believers, although clearly from what he says, in any congregation there's going to be a mixture. There'll be those who aren't Christians and know they're not Christians. There are those who are Christians and know they're Christians. There are those who are Christians but have doubts about their Christianity and the reality of their faith. But here's the sad case for those who think they are but aren't. And they can, of course, they can come to an interview with elders. Now the elders get a testimony story, and of course, we're good Baptists, we'll check they've been baptised by immersion after they have believed. And then we go through the constitution with them as well, because we say we are Reformed, we're Calvinistic, we're a particular Baptist church, we are particular about what we believe. And so we'll take them through the constitution. Now, you don't have to dot every I and cross every T, but you mustn't disagree. You might understand, but you mustn't disagree. So go through all that, and then we are impressed as elders, the two of us who would interview that candidate, and we come to a members' meeting. We say, well, here's the story, and we commend them to you. Are you in favour? Oh, yes. And then they come, and come up the front, shake my hand, and we pray, and we sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and there they are, members, and maybe that's you. But there will be some who are not converted, because all I can do is do my best, and I hear words, and I see a life. Of course, who's perfect? Looking for perfect people in members. you know, I've lost track of how many members we've got, and I know Simon, our good secretary, is looking to keep tabs and give us a running total and find exactly who is a member at the moment. But if perfection were the mark, I know what the membership would be. And I won't even make a joke about that by saying it'll be one, but it could be zero, of course. Zero. So we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for evidence of the grace of God. So here we are. Now, who are we looking at? Now, this isn't really aimed at the world outside. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's a great aim. So if we include the whole of St. Mellons and Llanrwmni and Trowbridge, then we've got 45,000 people. If the command were see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and it's all there, well, I think we'd go frantic. Well, we could make a great effort, but we'd quickly be running to the ground. But there is a need. Well, I have to say, what this is speaking about is the 70-odd who are here tonight and the 100-odd who are here this morning. That's what the Hebrew writer is speaking about. As far as this congregation is concerned, certain people have got to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. So it's centered in Christ. It's personified. What is grace? Jesus Christ. We don't deserve him. Why did he come? Anything to merit in us? Certainly not. We deserve just the wrath of God from heaven. Poured out, finished, wash his hands, live our miserable existence and die. No hope. Darkness, make the most of it while we can. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Then the judgment and just that fearful expectation of doom. That's what we deserve. But then we see Jesus, grace personified. He came to deal with our sin. This is the gospel. Sent in a person. If he just came to earth and lived and looked and went back to heaven, well, that's a bit of a mockery. And what's that? It's what he did when he came. Here's the gospel. How can I know God? Well, I can't by my efforts, not by religion, not by good works, not by deeds, not by baptism, not by communion, not by singing hymns, not by prayers. So never revert to that. Don't think that I've got to be there twice on a Sunday and midweek because I've got to keep up the hope of getting to heaven. It's not it. It's not it. If the hope is real, you will attend as regularly as you can, I know that. But the hope is centered in what he did, and it's portrayed there in the meal we're going to celebrate together afterwards, the bread and the wine, his body and his life. He lived a perfect life for us. He satisfied the entrance requirements for heaven. He was utterly, totally perfect in thought, word and deed. And then he takes the wrath of God that should have fallen on us upon himself. He died. His blood was shed and he died. And he was buried in the tomb. But the third day he rose again. These are the words of the gospel. It's personified in Christ. But it's what he did combined with who he is that is the message of the gospel. Now, what does this do? So we start with the person of Jesus, then we talk about Jesus. It's called the good news, the gospel. But his finished work has done something remarkable. It's opened the gates of heaven. And this is the gospel. This is the grace of God. And I tell you, it is great, it's immense, it's wonderful, it's glorious, but it's something else, my friend. It's missable. Isn't that amazing? You can miss it. Even in an evangelical church. And even 1,950 years ago. They're almost back to the time when it was happening and apostles were still alive and walking around. And they could say, well, I saw him. And who's coming to preach today? Paul. Paul who? No, we don't need to give his surname. It's Paul. All right, I'll be there. I'll be there. Where's the meeting? Well, it's actually it's in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he's there every day for a couple of years. Wow, I'll be there regularly, and folks gather, and they gather. And who's speaking? Well, I met him on the road to Damascus. I tell you what I was. I tell you what I was, a Pharisee and a zealot against, and I hated them, and I had them put to death, and I approved. But it was about noon. Oh, and you know what the sun's like, my friends, don't you, about noon in Palestine. I was heading for Damascus, and oh, but there was a light brighter than the sun. And I heard that voice, and it was audible. Now, my friends, I'm not telling you you're going to hear, Paul would say this, you're not going to hear an audible voice, but God is speaking even through me. I am an apostle. He appointed me, and I have a message that you need to repent and trust the Lord. Oh, I despised him, but look what he's done in my life. My friends, you need to repent. Repent of your sin. It will sink you to hell, the wrath of God. Flee from the wrath to come. And we got Paul. And you met him. Yes, I met him on the road to Damascus. And even there, folks could miss the grace of God. Even here. How often have you been coming? How often have you heard? So this gospel is amazing, but I tell you, it's missable. It's missable. How do people manage to miss the gospel? I thought of a few things here. Some might be applicable to us, other things are not applicable to us. But here are ways in which people could miss the gospel. First of all, obviously, they miss the gospel if they don't hear it. If people came, imagine this now, if people came here week by week and didn't hear the gospel, that would be a terrible thing. And to arrive at the judgment seat and for the Lord to say, why should I let you into heaven? And they miss the point, but you never trusted my son. But they never told me. I went to St. Mary's Baptist Church for 30 years. And on a Sunday, they never told me. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Let me tell you, there are evangelical churches who don't preach the gospel. There are, do you know they exist? And they're quite proud of it. Especially on a Sunday, they would say, we don't preach the gospel here. Sunday is for the saints. Of course Sunday's for the saints. You know, the best thing for the saints is, let me fill in the blank. The best thing for the saints is the, I don't play blankety blank, it's just blank tonight. I'm thrilled when I hear the gospel. If I get a Sunday off and I'm wondering where do I go, I know a safe, a sure banker will be the Heath Evangelical Church on a Sunday night. I know, I'm going to hear the gospel. It's well known. There was a friend of mine. He was in London. He was having a difficult time. He was seeking to come back to the Lord. And there was a friend of his he was witnessing to. And this friend was showing some interest. And he thought, where can I take this friend tonight? And he was thinking, there he was in London. So what he did, he got in his car. This is 20 years ago now. And he came to Cardiff. Taking 2.5 hours. And he turned up in Heath, and I knew the lad, and he said, I've come because I knew that Vernon Hyam had preaching the gospel here tonight, so I brought my friend. Isn't that a sad indictment? That his only safe bet, sorry to use that term, but was 150 miles away in Cardiff. I hope we have a reputation here that when people come here, they will hear. How could anybody sit here week in and week out? Now, I'm not being boastful, it's a tradition that we have here. We preach the gospel. It's the greatest means of grace to the saints. I could take you through other things, and I do, and it's not particularly a gospel message tonight, but it's a bit of a gospel statement there. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now, I could have approached this in different ways, and I could maybe have not included the gospel. I think that would have been a terrible thing. And there are other passages of Scripture which we do look at, we can look at. We go through books, so it's systematic, so eventually we're covering everything. But I think the gospel's almost in every verse. And it's such a wonderful means of grace. It is the grace of God. It is the gospel. It's centered in Christ. Now, in coming here, you're going to hear. Why do some miss it? Well, they miss it because they don't hear it. And the answer to that is to preach it. And that's what we do. We preach the gospel. Have you missed it? Well, it's not because you haven't heard it. Another reason why people might miss it, they might hear it, but then they don't see it. Now, I'm still speaking physically. They don't see it. Now, here's a challenge to us as believers. Here am I preaching the gospel. And I'm saying the gospel changes lives. It changed Paul. Saying it's changed me. People give their testimonies. Before you become a member, you have to give your testimony. You say, well, it's changed me. People are baptized, give their testimony. It's changed me. We sing the hymns. They're not inspired. They're based on scripture. That's a supplement. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my life. Things are different now, we sing. Something's happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. And we sing it and we say it. People hear it, but they don't see it. What do I mean by that? Our lives contradict that message. That's a terrible thing. That is a sad indictment. What a terrible thing. Why? I can't hear what you're saying because your life is shouting too loud and overpowering those wonderful words. I don't even hear them because there's too much noise in what I see from your life. Now, there's a challenge to us. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now, we could very well say, well, anybody coming here is going to hear it. But my friend, do they see it? Can't afford to have grumpy members either on that list or who sit in the congregation. Can't afford to have people who pout and get angry and demand their rights all the time, and so-and-so's done this, and so-and-so just wasn't understanding, and so-and-so should have done things this way, and why have I been this or that, or can't afford it, because that's not the gospel. See, we claim to have encountered God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And after a few brief circuits of earth around the sun, we're going to a better place. It's not this place. This is a world of difficulties and trials and persecutions and injustices. But there comes a time, and we know that, when all things are put right. There's God who does all things well. So, if we believe that, we live according to that. I think that's... Now, the first one, I believe that you share the gospel with each other, the preacher preaches the gospel, when men come and stand here, if I'm not here, they preach the gospel, people hear it. But here's a real challenge. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Do they see the grace of God? Do they see a gospel life in you and in me? Let's take the stage further. How else might you miss the gospel? Well, I've talked about hearing and seeing, and you will know where I'm going next, because there's, as well as a physical hearing and seeing, there's a matter of the soul. So it's one thing to see and to hear with eyes and ears, but what about the soul? That somebody can sit here week in and week out and hear the gospel. They can actually see, because I don't think we're too bad at this, they can see lives changed. And they're not so stupid that they won't understand the gospel, and that nobody's perfect. So, I give them credit. They will understand that I'm not saying that a Christian's somebody who is perfect. You're looking for a perfect, lovely, beautiful life. You only find that in Christ, so look to Him. Now, my aim is to try to be more and more like Christ, but I think somebody who's not yet a believer here, and they know they're not a believer yet. They've heard, they've seen, but they haven't heard with their inner ear. They're not convinced in their soul, and they haven't seen it. As far as they're concerned, they can't quite work it out. So, how's that evidence itself? Well, it can happen in a few ways. It might be a conversation with somebody. How are you doing? Do you think you've become a Christian yet? I don't like to be pushy with people. I say that too often. But it's my job and it's our mutual jobs to help each other. So an answer might come back. Oh, well, I think I'm too bad for the gospel. So you see, they've heard and they've seen, but they haven't really understood it. If you cope with a ridiculous thing like, I'm too bad, who do you think you are? Do you think he's not big enough to save you? He can save a Paul, he can't save you. He can save me, he can't save you. I think you're worse than anybody else. Paul will call himself a cheat. No, you just haven't understood. Although you've heard it, you haven't heard it. Another might say, okay, do you think you're a Christian yet? Well, I'm not quite there yet. I'm still trying. I'm still trying. At this point, you want to slap that person because, how many times do I have to preach? Not about what you do. You can do, so listen again, you can do, play blankety blank, how much? How much of a thing? No thing. You can do nothing. There's nothing you can do. Come as many times as you like. You don't actually make any advancement. In fact, you're digging a hole deeper. If you're looking to think you can do things. There's the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's a person, the Son of God. Here's the message, it's what he did. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose again. That's the gospel. So, I mean, we could go through many scenarios, but people can hear with physical ears, but they haven't understood it. Still giving wrong answers and still trying to work things out or thinking it's the gospel's not big enough for them. It's, their view of Christ is too small. Their view of grace is too small. Sin is so big. So what do we do about that? What do we do about that? I'll tell you what see to it that no one, so all 70 odd here, all 100 and odd who were here this morning, we've got to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now it's preached, we look to live, but still there are those who will come, and many particular Sunday morning, quite a group there, some there, scattered, and I know, they would say, well, I don't know if when I die I'm going to go to heaven. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. So, all right, preach, make it clear, live the life. What can we do for those who still don't see it? Well, you know what we do? We pray. We pray. What's the chap's name who's done the Christianity Explored course? Rico Tice. Now, he starts off, and one of the big things in that course is based on Mark's gospel. It's thoroughly biblical. And he says this, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Do we think that our preaching can open blind eyes? Then we don't understand the gospel. Do we think all we have to do is preach and urge and explain? If that's what we think is all that's necessary, again, we've got the wrong gospel. It's a spiritual thing. These people are dead. Dead in their sins. Spiritually dead. So as well as preaching and urging and encouraging and living the life, we depend on God. And so we pray. That's why we pray. And we pray ourselves. And I think, let me encourage us tonight, I think we need to get more specific, maybe. I think our own prayer times at home and maybe around the, as a family, if you, I hope that's something you seek to do. Might be difficult every day, but there is a time when maybe it's around the evening meal as we try to keep it there. After the meal, read a few thoughts from Tozer's thoughts of the day or we've been, what did we go through before that? It was really good. So good, I've forgotten. Who? McShane's readings. And then we'll pray. Maybe in those times, to be more specific, and we pray for so-and-so and so-and-so. But you know the folks. On a Wednesday, maybe we need to get more specific. Now here we are, new church year. I was really encouraged this morning. There's a chap who hasn't been coming for too long. He's generally here just Sunday mornings, and he said to me this morning, he said, "Is the prayer meeting every week?" I said, "Yeah, apart from the first week of the month, then we have small home groups, but every other week it's there." So I think I need to start coming there as well. Oh, great. Yeah, do come. I think, you know, I heard somebody saying, "Oh, why don't more people come to the prayer meeting? This is a conversation. Oh, it's such a lovely meeting." And we start with Bible study, and then we have items for prayer. And new church year starting. Let's make it in. I know it's not meritorious, but it should flow from a heart. Those who can, look to make it, because we preach Christ, but it's God who opens blind eyes. And we have to make sure, we've got to see to something. It's coming to the end of his letter to these Hebrews. And there are certain things to be seen to. Here's number one. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. But we preach and we look to live. But we need to pray. We need to really take God at his word on this. I know we can't twist God's arm. But I do believe that an increasing number would be wonderful. Alongside that touch from heaven, an increase in depth, seeking God together. An increasing laying hold of him for specifics. And then to come back and, oh, the praise that would flow, that God has answered. He's professed faith. He's asking for baptism. He's become a member. Difficult situations that we grapple with as individuals. Let's be specific. Let's lay hold on God for these situations. Oh, see to it, he says, that no one misses the grace of God. I think there's a final step here as to how somebody can miss it. They might well hear it. And they see it worked out in the lives of individuals. More than that, they've heard it. And they could actually stand here and preach the gospel as correctly as I can. And give a good account. Who is Jesus Christ? Son of God. He's God who became man. He's fully God, fully man. He's not half and half, not a mixture of the two. He's fully God, fully man. And what has he done? Well, he lived a perfect life on behalf of sinners. And then he died the death that sinners deserve. He was buried, then what happened? He rose again. He ascended back into heaven. Are you a Christian? No. I don't think it's real for me yet. What haven't they done? We're going to close with a hymn quite shortly. 536. So just have a look at 536, because there's something here that they haven't done, and it's caused them to miss the grace of God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. There's Old Testament imagery coming into the New Testament gospel cross of Christ. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. That rock in the Old Testament was Christ, and it gave water and it gave shelter. That gave protection from the heat of the sun as well. And our Christ himself and his cross is our supply and our protection, our keeper. Oh, safe and happy shelter. Oh, refuge, tried and sweet. Oh, trysting place. What's a trysting place? It's a place of covenant and a place of agreement and a place of promise. When people get married, they tryst together. They agree. Better for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, submit and love and obey and honour. Great, great promises. But God has made his tryst with us, and it happens at Calvary, or trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch, that wondrous dream was given. So it seems my Saviour's cross to me, what is the cross of Christ? A ladder up to heaven. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. There between us stands the cross. Got great imagery here. Two arms outstretched to save. There's the grave, that awful place beyond. Stop! Look and live! Don't go any further. Pause! Look! Two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye, at times, I must admit, at times, my eye can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Now, you might see the wonder of all this. You've heard it and you understand it. You could preach it, but it's not yours. What's missing? What's this? That's something personal now. The duty is ours. The power is God's, but the duty is ours. I take. There's a hymn, right? We can all pick holes in it. I have decided to follow Jesus. Of course, underneath are the everlasting arms. Why has the Lord brought you here? Why has he placed you here? Why are you hearing these things? These things are written, we learnt this morning, that you might believe. In believing you might be saved and have eternal life. Why are you here? God has placed you here. That you might hear and understand and believe. And you take. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. Have you seen it, but think it's still not for you? Well, here's the good news. For God so loved the world apart from you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, apart from you, believeth on him, should not perish, but will have eternal life apart from you. I'm so glad he doesn't say that. Again, theologians are like, ooh, who's the all? Who's the all? Well, we're all the all. God so loved the world. Gospel's been declared to all. Whosoever. We're all whosoever's. No brackets, no exclusions. Any words of Jesus Christ. We're back to his words. Person. His works opened the gate of heaven, did it for you. So, won't you take this? I take. It's an act now of the will. Your mind's been enlightened. How do you think it is that you understand the gospel? Because there are folks who've come here, my friend, who don't understand the gospel. So they still need that power in the prayer meeting. But you understand it, maybe. How did that happen? Well, you can work it out for yourself. God has enlightened your understanding. So, what's the next thing? So, some, you see, these things happen very quickly. Think of you hear testimonies, oh, and it all happened, and why isn't that? Well, God deals with it in different ways. Some, one step, and a few months later, another step, and 54 years later. It can be as long as that. It's a shame when it is, though. So, if you haven't seen it yet, we're still praying that you'll see it. If you have seen it, if you can actually articulate the gospel, God's enlightened your understanding. Now, there needs to be a decision, an act of the will. The centre of your being. I take. O cross. O Christ. I take you. It's not me. It's not about me. It's all about you. And I trust in you. God have mercy on me, a sinner.
So we do all we can here. Now, let me close by just saying this. Who is it that is to see to the fact that no one misses the grace of God? Who is it? Who's involved here? Is it the elders? Well, certainly it's the elders. We are to see to it that the gospel is preached, that the gospel is lived, and that people are spoken to and helped and counselled, and we're to see the prayer meetings are well ordered and well run. We're to encourage these things. But it's interesting the word used here, and who's being addressed in the whole context. This see to it, the whole series of see to it that we'll go through, are very much a corporate affair. So it's not just my job as the pastor or my fellow elders' jobs to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. This applies to you, Paula, and to you, Gwen West, as well. And it applies to every believer here that we are. I'm not pointing you out for any particular reason. You just happen to be my line of sight there. So it's up to every one of us. It's a corporate responsibility, and that's the burden of this letter. Remember, we had that verse, again, encourage each other, support each other. Well, here this is a corporate thing. It's so good to hear people chatting after services, perhaps, and looking to, you know, was that helpful? And this is how we see to it, and then we pray for it. It's a corporate work. So the elders certainly, but for all of us, definitely, there is a corporate responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. And who is my brother, actually? Well, it's those who have been saved. It's those who are going to be saved. The universal Church of Christ even has those who have not yet believed in it, because they're as good as saved, because he's saved them from the depths of eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. We thank you that Jesus Christ himself is the supreme demonstration of the grace of God. We thank you we have a gospel to preach, and we thank you it is preached here and in many places. Pray for ourselves. It's a message now to us as a local church. Help us. Give us grace. May we see to it that no one who comes here misses the grace of God. Help us to welcome newcomers and to seize the moment and the opportunity in a wise way, in a winsome way. For those who have been coming for so long, give us an increased burden to pray. And for those who do understand, oh Lord, we pray you give them the spiritual sense now to take Christ as their abiding place. Amen.